Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we gather here this morning, the fifth Sunday of the Easter season, to ask you to guide us deeper into the mystery of the Easter event, the Easter experience, the post-Easter encounters, to guide us deeper into our understanding and experience of the risen Christ. We come before you this morning as individuals and as members of this congregation to celebrate the gift of life. We celebrate the experience of our own life, and we ask your blessing and consecration on our living of this very special gift. We celebrate the lives of those who have been near and dear to us throughout the years, and we ask your blessing on all those whose lives have deeply touched our own. We celebrate the gift of new life, of your ongoing creation through our children and all the children of the world. And we ask your guidance that we might set these young feet on a healthy and holy path, a path that will lead to fullness of life in you. In these moments, we think back to the event of our own baptism, the sacrament that placed our young feet within a certain community of faith, the sacrament that turned our young faces toward you. We give you thanks for the Church Universal within which we were nurtured in the faith. For all its problems, for all its inadequacies, for all its sin, the Church has planted deep within our soul a vision of you, a longing for a deeper union with our Creator, and a sense of mission as co-creators with you in the ongoing work of bringing about your kingdom on earth. We thank you for ministers and priests, for church school teachers, and for parents and godparents who served you as important parts of our religious formation. In these moments of God, rebaptize us. Reawaken within us the sense of our calling. Lead us to once again confirm our baptism through loving service to and through this church. Lead us into this metanoia, the conversion experience that Jesus and his disciples experienced, that our lives might be more fully grounded in you. Make of this moment a recommitment to the living of our Christian faith, that we might become a helping, healing, caring, comforting, and challenging community, not only for the child baptized here this morning, but for all of us, young and old alike. Be with those members of our church family who stand in special need of your healing power and our comforting presence, our understanding, our love, our prayers. In the silence of these moments, we bring before you their deepest needs and our own. We ask this, our sanctuary prayer and our many prayers, both spoken and unspoken, in the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. The beautiful, meaningful anthem for Baptism Sunday. I am your child. Scripture lesson this morning is taken from the 19th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, verses 13 through 15. Then little children were being brought to Jesus in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples spoke sternly to those who brought them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of heaven belongs." And he laid his hands on them and went on his way. This ends our scripture lesson for this morning. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Then little children were being brought to him in order that he might lay his hands on them and pray. When we have visitors to this church, as we have this morning, I'd like to tell them something about our church. I'd like to tell them something about our sanctuary, partially because we have a typical old New England congregational type of sanctuary. I also like to comment how, in architectural terms, form reflects function, how the layout of our sanctuary makes sense theologically. The only problem is that it doesn't. Our sanctuary is all screwed up. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a very nice place to worship. It's just that when we think about it theologically, there are several elements that are out of place. The year that my family and I lived in Germany while I was studying in Switzerland, we traveled a lot throughout Europe. We never entered a city or even a town without checking out their churches. Some of these churches were Roman Catholic, some were Lutheran, and some were Swiss Reformed. When you enter a Roman Catholic church, at least in Europe, you experience a sensory overload. You're struck by the lingering smell of incense. There are beautiful stained glass windows, magnificent paintings and statues. In some of the larger cathedrals, such as Notre Dame in Paris, one finds smaller chapels all around the outside of the nave, each dedicated to a certain saint or perhaps containing a religious relic. You can get a religious education by just walking around the church and learning about the various biblical or historical themes that are depicted in the paintings and sculptures. The altar area is always striking, often decorated with ornate wooden carvings and inlaid gold leaf. The Reformed churches, for example, Ulrich Zwingli's church in Zurich, are on the opposite end of the spectrum. There are no paintings or statues. There are no stained glass windows. In the chancel area, the area that is set off from the nave, which is the main body of the church, by being slightly raised and bordered by a railing or a small curtain, one sees a simple wooden lectern and a pulpit. I can't recall where the communion table in Zwingli's church in Zurich is located. The altar may or may not be adorned with candles, a cross, and a Bible. These churches are stark, and the tone is somber. So which ambiance is theologically correct? Actually, both traditions have a valid point. The Roman Catholic tradition reminds us that we can strengthen our connection with God through the use of ritual and religious symbols. The symbols can not only remind us of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the disciples, and the saints, they can actually help us to connect with them as living realities within the psyche and in our lives. In a Roman church, one senses the richness of our Christian tradition and the degree to which all of the arts, including music, have been shaped by Christian beliefs and themes. The Protestant reformers call us back to the basics. They don't want us to get distracted by symbols or even by the beauty of religious art. They definitely don't want us to get drawn into worshiping idols, into substituting Mary or some of the saints for God and Jesus. So in the front of the church, they have a lectern from which the Bible is read and a pulpit where the pastor interprets the word of God and attempts to translate it into meaningful terms for our lives. In these Protestant sanctuaries, since the communicants celebrate the sacrament of Holy Communion once a month, if that often, the communion table is not central. Also, since the focus of Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, and the other reformers was more on the resurrection than the crucifixion, we find the empty cross, or the resurrection cross instead of the crucifix, the cross with the corpus, the body of Christ on it. The altar, the place of sacrifice, is no longer prominent and certainly not the central focus of the sanctuary. I think both traditions have a valid point. I guess this is why we have different churches. This morning, since we celebrated the sacrament of infant baptism, welcoming Finley into the fellowship, into the community of the Christian Church, I would like to comment on how and where baptism takes place in one of these Roman Catholic cathedrals. As you enter the front door of the church and step through the narthex into the nave, there is usually a chapel to your right and one to your left. Each of these chapels has a beautifully decorated altar area with chairs arranged facing it. Each chapel contains a baptismal font, always eight-sided, as is ours. Baptism in these cathedrals, which are almost always the baptism of an infant, takes place in one of these chapels. They do not take place during a regular worship service or mass, but often on a Sunday afternoon, and they are attended only by the family and friends of the family. In this church, which stands within the Reformed tradition, we celebrate the sacrament of infant baptism during our regular Sunday morning worship. We do this because we believe that baptism symbolizes the entry of the infant, the child, or the adult into a certain community, into a community of faith. The child's parents take vows during the ceremony. They vow to bring up their child within the faith, to provide their child with a Christian education, and to support the church in its ministry not only to their child, but to all children, to all people. They promise both by word and example to lead their child into a relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ and into fellowship with the Christian Church. Please note that the parents do not vow to bring their child up within this particular church, the church or denomination within which the child is baptized. They vow to bring their child up within the Christian church. This is because the infant or child is not being baptized Protestant or Catholic, Baptist or Methodist. The child is being baptized Christian. The child is welcomed into the community of faith that is the Christian church. Later on, when the child is confirmed through making an adult decision to join a particular church, the child then becomes a member of that particular church or denomination. To return to the matter of the architectural layout of the sanctuary, I like the idea of having the baptismal chapels in the back of the sanctuary because I think it makes sense to have our baptismal services take place there. Although I do like the idea of having the baptism take place within the worship service and in the presence of the gathered church, there's something powerful about having it at the back as well. This is because the layout of a Christian church symbolizes the Christian spiritual journey. Baptism is the first step in the process. It is an important step, but it is only the first step. That takes place in the back, just as we enter the church. The center aisle symbolizes the Christian journey. It leads from our entry into the faith, symbolized as the back of the sanctuary, down the aisle toward the chancel. Our Christian journey, our spiritual journey, is guided by Scripture. So the Bible is read from the front of the church. In this church, as in most churches in the Reformed tradition, we have what is called a divided chancel. The Bible resides on the lectern, which is located to your right, and the pulpit, where the pastor preaches the sermon, is located to your left. The two are kept separate in our tradition because we believe that the sermon is a subjective articulation of and response to the Bible. It is the way one particular pastor understands and interprets a passage of Scripture. In our tradition, the pastor is not speaking for God. Rather, in trying to help us understand and encounter God in Scripture and in our daily lives, the pastor is trying to help us deepen our relationship with God. As you travel down the center aisle, in many churches, there are stained glass windows along the side. There are pictures and statues of the apostles or saints that are special to that particular religious tradition. The lives of these people, the apostles, the saints, help to guide and inspire us in our spiritual journey, especially when we realize that they are not just historical figures, they are archetypal forms of energy within us. In Roman Catholic churches, there are also usually depictions of the stations of the cross, the dark journey our Lord took immediately preceding his crucifixion. If we pause to remember them, they can remind us of Jesus' humanity, his suffering, and also the need for our own death, the process of our own inner deaths. The lectern and the pulpit guide us into the chancel. If we had a larger chancel in this sanctuary, I would like to leave the communion table in the center of the chancel where the baptismal font is placed this morning. Guided by the understanding of God that we glean through the reading of Scripture and the interpretation of Scripture, we come to the communion table with our Lord and also with each other. The sacrament of Holy Communion, which we celebrate the first Sunday of every month in this church, is not simply a remembrance of Jesus' Last Supper with his disciples. It's the opportunity for us to be with our Lord in a special way, to experience what has been called the sacrament of presence. And finally, with our faith journey, shaped and guided by Scripture, the interpretation of Scripture, and the sacraments, we come to the altar. The altar symbolizes death. In the Old Testament, it was the place where sacrifices were offered to God. The altar is symbolic of our need to die in order to be reborn, to die to our old self in order to experience the new self, to experience new life in Christ. It is where we not only remember our Lord's sacrifice, but also where we offer up our own self-centeredness, our egocentrism, that we might enter into a much bigger, a much more compassionate, a much more loving life, that we might enter the kingdom of heaven not only after we die, but also while we are right here on earth in human form. In our tradition, what is known as the empty or resurrection cross is in the center of the altar. This is because we believe that the message that Jesus came to bring did not end with his death. It lives on. The story did not end with the cross or even with the tomb. It continued in the ways that the disciples rediscovered him following the resurrection. It continues in the ways that we rediscover him as the Holy Spirit, both within and among us. The candles on the altar symbolize the inner light that guides us on our journey. The offering plates, which used to adorn our altar until we located them to the back of the sanctuary during the recent pandemic, symbolize the importance of giving, of sharing what we have with our church and with the world. They are an expression of our Christian stewardship, our stewardship of all that has been entrusted to us. It would be a strange faith that did not find expression in joyous and compassionate outreach. It would be a strange kind of church membership if the member did not support their church with their time, talent, and treasure. When we think about the architecture of a traditional cathedral, we see that baptism is only the beginning of the journey. To be sure, it is an important beginning. It places the child within a community of faith. Through baptized children's evolving participation in the spiritual life of a community, they will hopefully come to know God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and themselves in a new way. Baptism has been described as setting young feet on a certain path. It has been described as turning the young face toward Jesus. I like these metaphors. It's always sad when parents bring their children to be baptized and never again set foot within the church, when they never become a part, an integral part of the community within which they have chosen to place their child. Baptism is not a magic ceremony. It doesn't save our soul. It marks our entrance into a spiritual realm, the beginning of our spiritual journey. By the way, the drop-off rate following baptism is not endemic to our own religious tradition. I recently read that, according to statistics released by the Archdiocese of Boston, in 1970, approximately 70% of baptized Catholics attended Mass regularly. At the present time, only 16% do. And I'm somewhat skeptical that even 16% attend Mass regularly or are involved in the life of their parish. Like all analogies, you can only push the architectural metaphor of the spiritual journey so far. Within the framework of this metaphor, those of you who are seated toward the front of the sanctuary are probably further along in your spiritual journey than those who are seated in the back rows. I'll have to think about the traditional seating arrangement in our church to see if this is indeed the case. That would, of course, mean that our choir members who are seated way in the back are probably lost souls. But for all its limitations, I think that when we enter a church sanctuary, we might reflect on where we are in our spiritual journey and the resources that the church provides for us in the living of our lives. I don't care in which religious tradition, if any, you were raised. In this church, we have parishioners from at least 12 different religious traditions or denominations. What we need to remember is that we are all children of God. There is a spark of the divine within each and every one of us, the image of God that is implanted deep within our souls. Now, our parents may or may not have had us baptized as infants. They may or may not have been members of a church. They may or may not have brought us up within the faith. But somewhere along the way, we realize that it is up to us as adults to decide what we are going to do about this indwelling spirit, whether we will nourish this spark of divinity within our souls or whether we will just let it die out. Finley will face this decision when, around high school age, he will decide whether to confirm his baptism through the rite of confirmation and to become a disciple of Jesus, a disciple of the way. We hope that he will. But this decision is not a once-in-a-lifetime decision. Like Finley, all of us need continually to decide whether we commit ourselves to spiritual growth within the context of the Christian church, within some other spiritual or religious tradition, or whether we will no longer tend the spark of the divine within us, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, and let this precious spark die out. I think Jesus would tell us that the more we experience the Holy Spirit, spark of divinity within us, and the more we nurture it through worship and our spiritual disciplines, the more we will see and experience it in others. This experience of divinity in others, the recognition that we are all children of God, is the only way We will break down the barriers that divide us as individuals, religions, and as nations. And then perhaps the kingdom of heaven that we know as an inner reality might also become manifest as a realm of peace and justice upon the earth. Let us pray. Almighty God, be with us as we journey through this Easter season. We know that you have been present to us in Jesus, in his birth, his life, his teachings, his death and resurrection. Be present to us also as the Holy Spirit. Be with us in such a way that we will know that you have been with us in the moment of our birth to guide us in our spiritual journey. Rebaptize us. Restore in us our commitment to the spiritual journey to which you have called us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.